if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9 this morning. The Gospel of Luke. Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. You know, it's easy to find people who will come to church for the show, but true Christianity requires something a little bit more deeper. I mean, you and I know people who say, we believe in God, or I believe in God. Well, that's great. But now what? I mean, even though you and I can do nothing to earn our salvation, there's still plenty that we can do to make the most of it. In churches that are all across America, Jesus' fans draw together, and his fan base is pretty large. Because you'll find that in small churches and medium churches and even big churches, they're all gathered with this commonality that they hold some level of belief in Jesus Christ. They'll all applaud, they'll all sing, they'll celebrate him because Jesus has a big fan base. But will you hang in there? Will you hang in there when things go bad or when things don't work out the way that you want them to? Or even sometimes when they get a little scary. A few minutes before services started, church people were sitting in their pews and they were all talking and fellowshipping when all of a sudden Satan pops up in front of the church, right there in front. And everyone starts screaming and they start running for the doors and trampling everyone in a frantic effort to get away from the evil one that's right there. And soon everyone had exited the church except this one old gentleman. And he sat calmly in his chair and just sitting there, unconcerned at the fact that mankind's enemy was in his very presence right there. And Satan walked up to the old man and he said, "Don't you know who I am?" And the old man replied, he said, "Yep." He said, "You're Satan." And all of these fine church folk had run out of here scared for their lives. "Aren't you afraid of me?" Satan asked. The older gentleman said, "No, sure ain't." He said, "I know what you can do to me." And Satan says, I was wondering if you knew what I can do for you. Because these church folk ran out of here just scared. But you're the only one left in here. And you're still not afraid. Old man says, "Nope." The man calmly replied, or actually Satan was getting a little ticked off at the guy because he was just sitting there. Wasn't scared of Satan. He says, "Why aren't you afraid of me?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, I've been married to your sister for 48 years. What are you going to do to me?" So, you know, that's my grandpa's favorite joke. I just had to tell that this morning. He loves telling that joke. But you'll discover that Jesus really isn't looking for a whole lot of fans, you know, a whole lot of people. He's looking for the few. And he's looking for followers. Jesus really doesn't have a problem in getting a crowd. He has people who will raise his name regularly but don't really quite know him. Discipleship is the developmental process of the local church designed to bring believers from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. So then they're able to repeat that process with someone else. God's goal is a discipleship in us and not merely just our salvation. God's goal for us is to become a visible, verbal follower of Jesus Christ and not merely just a fan that sits in the seat every Sunday. And so the question today in speaking about discipleship is, are you a fan or are you a follower? Will you leave and follow? That's what I'm speaking on. Because there's a world of difference between the two of them. Jesus was drawing a big crowd earlier in the chapter. He performed a miracle. He fed 5,000 people. And they were astonished at Jesus' ability to be able to draw a crowd. And yet Jesus would always say something to mess it up. Because the fact that he really wasn't interested in big crowds. Matter of fact, Jesus is the only preacher who shrunk the congregation. Because all of these masses of people would start to follow him, and then he would say something to them. The next thing you know, people are starting to leave. Because once he gathered the fans, he started talking about what it is to being a follower. You see, if you can put together a good enough program, make the right kind of promises and blessings, and have something to do for everyone that caters to their needs, you can get a crowd. crowd of people will come. Many are looking for that just very thing in a church. So what Jesus would do a lot of times is he would put out a test to see if you were a follower or just a fan. And such is in the case in our passage today where Jesus speaks to three different people about discipleship, about leaving and following. So today again, I ask, are you a fan or a follower? Because there's some fans who think that they're followers. Jesus Christ was moving along, and the first gentleman he comes to is in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now that sounds right. That sounds right to me. I mean, just like the song says, no, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I'll follow you wherever you go. I mean, this man's got to be spiritual. He says, wherever you go, you can count me in because I'm there. But Jesus has a way of going beneath your words a lot of times to discover your real motive. And Jesus had this amazing ability to say what you didn't say. And Jesus responds to the man. He doesn't say, hey, that sounds good. You're just the kind of guy we're looking for. I need more people like you. Instead, Jesus says, foxes have holes, verse 58. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, we're told that the person who asks this question is a scribe. And he asks the question starting off with the word teacher. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that, but Matthew 8:19 tells us that. So it gives us a little bit more information. So here's one who's used to writing spiritual things, and he calls Jesus a teacher. He had witnessed all of these great things that Jesus was doing in the chapters leading up to this. And he's thinking, I need to stay close to this guy. Because this guy, I've seen him turn a few sardines into a fish feast. I've even seen this guy raise people up from the dead. This is the kind of guy that you want to be around. So he states, wherever you go, I'll follow too. But then Jesus responds to him saying that he wants them to understand that the foxes know where they're going to sleep tonight. And the birds, they don't even know where they're going to nest this evening. But the Son of Man has not secured his hotel reservation this evening, and he has no place to rest his head or to stay. So, why is Jesus saying this to him? Because Jesus wants to know, are you a fan? Just because of what you can get from me? Or are you a follower? And the way he tests it is, are you going to follow me when things get rough? Will you leave and follow? Are you going to follow me when you don't have all the answers up front? Are you going to follow me when you don't know where I'm going to sleep? And if you're following me, this means that you don't know where you're going to sleep either. Are you going to follow me when the good times are rolling, when the money's flowing and things are good, when life's working out for you? Or are you going to follow me when the foxes and the birds have more security than I do? See, this guy, he was talking the good Christian game. I'll follow you wherever you go. But what he's really saying is, I'm following you for your blessings because I want to catch those spiritual crumbs that fall off of you. Now, how many people do you know who follow Jesus just for the blessings? They come to church to be blessed. They want to be blessed. Now, please don't misunderstand me. A big part of the Christian life is enjoying the blessings. But what Jesus wants to know is, are you still going to follow me when you can't see any blessings? Are you still going to follow me when things are not working out? Are you going to follow me when you lose your job? Or are you just going to follow me when I find you a job? You going to follow me when the money's kind of funny? Or are you going to follow me just when your bank account's full and all your bills have been paid for the month? You going to follow me when I give you a mate? Or are you still going to follow me when you're still remaining single and haven't found one yet? Are you going to follow me when you just get that promotion? Or are you still going to follow me when someone else instead of you gets that promotion? Are you going to follow me when I answer your prayers? Or are you going to follow me even when heaven is completely silent and you haven't heard a word from me? I want to know, are you a fan or are you a follower? Will you leave and follow? I mean, like our speaker Jason Whitlock last week was speaking to us, God may not answer your prayer the way that you think it needs to be answered. So are you going to remain faithful to me when it's silent? Jesus says the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus can get a crowd as long as Jesus is giving something to the crowd. But when Jesus seems to be doing what seems to be like nothing, and even when there's no place to rest his head, will you still follow him? Are you using him? Some people like to use Jesus because they find Jesus very critical when they're in trouble or when life doesn't work or when things are weighing them down. He becomes pretty critical then. But as soon as they get lifted out, Jesus just simply becomes an addendum to them. He wants to know, are you going to follow me in the bad times when there is not the things that you expect to see from him? But because of your relationship with him, you'll still follow him. That tells you whether you're a fan or a follower or not. Whether you're just in it for all of this noise and hoopla going around, or if you're in it for the relationship for the long term. I mean, we're talking about discipleship. That's our goal, and that's what God's called the church to create. Create disciples and not just members. If our church is only known for membership, it's failed, because God's church, the goal is to create and craft disciples who are visible and verbal followers of Jesus Christ. Anyone who tells you just to come to Jesus because it's all good, they've just told you something to tickle your ears, because it's deceiving. Because it's not all good all the time. There is good, and there is great good, but it's not all good. And Jesus wanted to tell this man, just as he tells us, are you following me just for the stuff that you can get out of me? Or are you following him because he deserves to be followed as the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of all? And then in Luke chapter 9, he tells of another, a second person. In verse 59, it says, follow me. Now this person came to Jesus saying, I will follow you. And Jesus saw through him that he really didn't mean it. I mean, the second guy, Jesus is talking, he says, follow me. But the man said, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of like a reasonable request. But Jesus instead responds to him saying, allow the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now, that answer to me kind of sounds, instead of like a warm fuzzy, kind of like a cold prickly. I mean, the guy was only asking to bury his father. When Jesus tells him to let the dead bury the dead while you go about the kingdom business. I know you want me to follow you, Jesus, but at least let me bury my father first, because after all, the law says to honor your father. But instead, Jesus says to him something that he didn't expect to hear. You see, what you need to understand is that the father has not died yet. I mean, it sounds cold what Jesus tells him until you understand what Jesus is saying to him. I mean, when was the last time that you saw dead people burying dead people? I don't think we've ever seen that. When Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, he's meaning let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. That's what he means. Because dead people can't bury dead people. Let the spiritually dead people who are outside of God, take care of the physically dead. Because when you die physically, you can't do anything for anybody else anyway. You're dead. So another guy, what this guy was wanting to do is he was wanting to delay his becoming a disciple until his stuff was just right. When my stuff gets right, or if I have some money in my pocket or everything's good and settled, then I'll follow you. Until then, I'm just going to go to church, and I don't really want to be interested in being a disciple. You see, there's a lot of people who won't become a disciple because they're waiting for something in this world to get just right before they take that step, before they make it a priority of becoming a follower. So instead, they just limit themselves to kind of low-setting profile of being a fan. I mean, others are saying something like, Lord, when I get my money, when my 401k is right, or if I get the salary that I need, these people, you got to understand, have me working 16 hours a day. I don't have time to be a disciple and to go to church. I'll put a little money in the offering basket, but this following you, I don't know if I can really do that right now at this particular point in my life, because the world has me tied up so much that I can't be fully committed to you now. Jesus, after I get this promotion, then I'll have time for you, and then I can achieve what I'm trying to achieve, and then I'll have everything, all this time on my hands to do what you need me to do. But Jesus cuts to the core of this guy and says, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, don't delay my calling for you in the kingdom. And the kingdom is our understanding of God's ruling over every area of our life. He wants you and me to be a follower right exactly where we are and not wait until we get to somewhere else. Not after your bank account's full, or not after your career has been established, or if you finally find that person to get married to, or not after your education is all done. He wants you to follow him right where you are without any delays. And so what Jesus is saying is, I want you to pursue my kingdom. And not just settle for this world right now. I mean, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added to you. I mean, one of the reasons we don't see God ruling in our lives, or the way we're not seeing Jesus king in and over some of our circumstances, is because we're just waiting. And we're waiting until we can get some stuff straightened out before we become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, that's not going to cut it. But then there's this third guy, verse 61, where another said, I will follow you, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Another reasonable sounding request. Let me go home and say goodbye to my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters, all my kin folk. Let me just say goodbye to them. Let me bid them farewell. But here goes Jesus again, digging beneath those words. Again, he says, no one. Verse 62. After putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. Talk about heavy words. I guess this best way to describe this man is double-minded. Notice Jesus' answer. No one who puts his hand to the plow. So this man had made a decision because he'd actually put his hand to the plow. I'm going to plow. I'm going in this direction. Because then he decides to turn and look back. He just doesn't want to go back and say goodbye. The reason you brought up your family is because you're rethinking your decision. You see, he made his decision to put his hands to the plow, to go in a particular direction. He says, I'm going to follow you. And after he decided that, he thought, what did I just do? And he considered his decision. And he decided to go back and talk with his family, because he knew, and Jesus knew also, that if he left the plow and went back home, he knew that his family was going to talk him out of it. His family would have probably persuaded him to rethink his decision and have him consider following some Jewish rabbi around all the time, walking around in flip-flops and pressuring him not to do that. We raised you better than that. Why do you have to go off and follow the first guy that comes along that you're impressed with one of his speeches? trying to persuade him that we really need you here to take care of us. And don't leave your family. You need to rethink on what you're doing. This is a big decision. And you've got family. Remember that. But this guy had put his hand to the plow. And the problem is that he's turning back. He's got double-minded thinking. And he's thinking in two directions at the same time. And Jesus tells him, decide which way that you're going, because you can't have it in both ways. You can't have me in the world and you can't have me in the system, because once you leave it behind, you can't have it both ways. One of the reasons some people are not experiencing more of the kingdom is because they're still on the fence. And Jesus says, get off the fence if you're going to follow me. Don't just be all Jesus on Sunday and then for the world on Monday. Get off the fence. Make a decision. Because again, Jesus' problem wasn't a fan base. Jesus' problem was that he couldn't find enough followers who would leave and follow. People that aren't perfect people, but rather people who are visibly and verbally followers of him. And to those that he couldn't find, he says, you're not fit. You're of no use to the kingdom of God if you say you want to come and then start looking back. This guy wanted to go back home. Because in biblical days, a goodbye party can easily last a week. You could be saying goodbye for days. And so, you know, when you do that, you don't spend most of your time hanging out with people who are trying to talk you out of the kingdom of God. That's not the type of folk you need to spend most of your time with. We need to have fellowship with people that will push us to hold on and the plow, and not try to release your grip from the plow. You need to have people to help you and encourage you, and that will promote you and to stimulate you on what disciples all about, being a disciple. Because if you're with people that are not giving you God's viewpoint, then you might want to consider spending some time with some different people, because they're just going to pull you away. Not to stop loving them, but the fellowship aspect, you may want to kind of reconsider that. Because the question is, are you a disciple, or are you just talking noise? Jesus himself, when he was in the scriptures, told him, remember Lot's wife, he said to his disciples. Lot's wife looked back. God says, don't look back, just focus on where I'm taking you and where you need to go. Don't look back. And so she started walking out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then all of a sudden she remembered today was 50% day off Walmart and Target. And when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. She didn't get to where she was going because she looked back. And just remember, in your yesterdays, there's some good, there's some bad, and yes, there's some ugly. But all that stuff's in your yesterday. And you can do absolutely nothing about yesterday except to repeat it. You can't change yesterday. So don't let yesterday mess up your today and ruin your tomorrow. It should have taken Israel 35 days to go from Egypt to the promised land in Canaan. It's a 35-day walk that took them 40 years. And the reason it took them 40 years is because they kept looking back. There's some people that have made a decision for Christ when they were young, and 40 years later they decide to get their life right with Christ and decide to walk with him. It took them 40 years because they kept looking back. Every other day. Well, back in Egypt we had meat to eat. Back in Egypt we had leeks and onions with our soup and stuff to mix with our meals. Back in Egypt, this and that. And finally they get to the promised land, and then they grumble to God that, you know, God only brought us out here just to kill us. Because back in Egypt they'd provided this for it. And they kept looking back. And so they spent 40 years going in circles. When the promises of God, when the miracles of God, when the blessings of God was right across the Jordan River, right in front of them, and they never even realized it. And some of us are wondering why we're going in circles. Why is life messed up all the time? Why can't I ever get things just stable in my life? And God says, if I can ever get you to look in one direction, well, I could probably take you somewhere. I could probably give you those blessings that you're wanting, that healing, that miracle that you're looking for. But you keep looking back. And so if you're wondering why you're turning in circles and going round and round, even though you may be with God's people, and you may be fellowshipping with God's people, just like the Israelites, they were God's people, going round and round in circles from one mess to another, to one frustration to another. If that's happening, then it may be because you're trying to drive while you're looking back. And that's never, ever a good thing. One of the great all-time greats in baseball was Babe Ruth. His bat had the power of a cannon, and his record held 714 home runs, and it remained unbeaten until Hank Aaron came along and did it. And the Babe, as they called him, was an idol in the sports fan arena. But in time, age and took its toll, and his popularity slowly started to wane. And finally, the Yankees traded him to the Braves in one of his last games in Cincinnati. It was then when Babe Ruth began to falter, and he struck out and made several misplays that allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in just one inning. And Babe was walking toward the dugout. His chin was kind of down, looking dejected, and all of a sudden there arose from the stands this enormous storm of boos and catcalls from the crowd. Some of the fans were actually shaking their fists at him. But then a wonderful thing happened. A little boy, he jumped over the railing, and tears were streaming down his cheeks, and he ran up to the great athlete, and unashamedly he flung his arms around Babe's legs and held on tightly. And Babe Ruth, he scooped him up and hugged him and set him down again, and patting him on the head gently, he took his hand, and the two of them walked off the field together. You know, fans can make the biggest noise and have the largest crowds, but in an instant, it doesn't take them much to turn the opposite. And such was the case with our Savior. Some fans who followed His footsteps in the marketplace followed Him even where He walked. And those fans were the same fans who later erupted in a mob to crucify Him. Following Christ has nothing to do with success as the world sees it, if you're a blessed Christian because you're following God. That's some consider success in the world's eyes. It all has to do with love. Because the dictionary defines being a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. And Jesus was really never interested in enthusiastic admirers. He wanted completely committed followers. He wants more from us than just a hand raised or a prayer repeated at the end of service or a prayer said before beginning the meal or one of those little fish decals on the back of your car. He wants more than just fans. He wants followers who will take up their cross and die to themselves. There's no believing without following. There's no salvation without surrender. There's no forgiveness without repentance. And there's no life without death. Because Jesus wants followers, disciples, whose hearts are thrown across the line, who make it their passion every day to please Him. And who are willing to follow Him with reckless abandon for the cause. So let's move from being one who just admires what He's done, what He can do, and what He's doing, to someone who's devoted to following Him, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, but rather to leave and follow. Because what we have is a Savior who will forgive me, a Savior who will forgive you, and then with His very love, He'll enable you and I to be more than we ever believed we could be and will be in our lives. What will you leave and follow? Many of us have believed, but have we left anything behind to follow Him? Sanctification is a process of that, of us being more like Jesus and Him slowly picking things off of us to make Him more like Him. And when we do that, we'll understand what a follower is. But sometimes we like to pick those things back up and stick them back on us. because we're comfortable with those things. But I would encourage you, if you're just a fan, to go beyond that and become a follower. Because it's then you'll know the true and loving relationship that He cares for you, not just in your good times, but in your bad times too. We're not perfect people in here. We do all things in here that we probably would be ashamed of if everybody could take an insight into each one of us. We're all just common folk with one thing, who loves the Savior. But learning to follow Him is a different walk. It's just amazing what God can do to you and the power that He gives you when you make that decision to become a follower and not just a believer. And being a believer is not bad. But a follower, it takes something else, because He calls us to be kingdom changers. So this morning, I would ask you this week to keep in mind of what He wants you to do, to follow Him. It may be during your golf game, He wants you to stop and talk with someone instead of making sure you get those 18 holes in. Instead of being adamant or passionate about your political viewpoints, why not stop and say a kind word to someone, or see if someone can use your help in some form other than just your advice? All of these things require being a follower of Jesus Christ, so you can hear His Spirit talking to you whenever He taps you and says, I need you to do this. Please join me in prayer. Father, we just thank You this morning for the wonderful gift You've given us of eternal life, and through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to have that communion with You, to have that closeness with You, that we can speak with You, that we can talk with You, that we can love You, and that You'll love us back, and You'll love us in return regardless of if we don't love You. And follow You wherever You go. And not just say those with words, but mean them in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to understand the Spirit in our lives, to know when the Spirit is prompting us, for us to get up off our seats, for us to stop whatever we're doing and to do Your bidding and will and obedience at that time. Not just to stick it away in our mind and say, I'll do that for You, God, but You tell us when You need us now at that particular time. Help us to be understanding of that. Help us to follow You so we'll understand that. Help us to understand Your body language and not just wait for a revelation word that'll just knock our socks off. But help us just to look at You and understand what You need, where we're at, and who we need to speak to or minister to. Thank You for loving us in spite of who we are. And help us to leave and follow. And we ask this of Your precious Son and the love that He given and gave us on the cross. And all the church said, Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.